Thank you, Kyle, for your editing skills there at the end. That's the trailer for a show that premiered on CBS, I believe, last fall called God Friended Me. Anybody seen the show? A few? It follows Miles Finer, who you saw there. He's a DJ in New York City who also happens to be a devout atheist. And his life is turned upside down when he gets a friend request from God on social media. Of course, at first, he's very skeptical, deletes it right away. But the friend requests keep happening. And eventually, his curiosity gets the best of him. He gives in and he accepts the friend request just to see what will happen. And against his better judgment, he becomes almost an unwitting part of God's plans to intervene in people's lives and bring about change for the better. It's an interesting premise, isn't it, that God would speak to someone who doesn't have any interest in the things that God is doing in the world and use that person, even if that person is reluctant, to be a part of the good things that God's doing. It's not a new premise. It's the premise of one of the books in the Bible that most of us don't read, at least after children's Sunday school, if at that. I'm talking about the book of Jonah, where God takes someone who is really reluctant to get involved in what God is doing in the outside world and uses him in spite of himself to bring about great good. We're launching into our summer sermon series today. It's called Reluctant, and we're going to take some time to walk through the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And I think that this story is going to hit you differently depending on where you are in your own journey. If you are someone who is here and not very interested in God, there are some of you who are here maybe just to please a spouse or because your parents made you or because you know it's just a good moral thing to do before you go to the beach on Sundays to spend some time in church, but you're not very interested in the things of God. It may be that as we walk through the book of Jonah, you start to see some attributes of God that surprise you in a way that really captures your attention. But most likely, many of you are here because you're interested in the things of God. You're committed believers. And yet, it's possible that when you hear some of what God asks of you through the story of Jonah, it may cause some reluctance to surface in your heart that you didn't even know was there. Either way, I think that this story is going to have something to say to all of us as we walk through it in the next few weeks. Before we dive in, let's get a little bit of background about the book of Jonah. It's known as one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, minor doesn't mean unimportant. It just means short. It's a very short book. It's only four chapters. And Jonah was a prophet in northern Israel. If you remember the story of the Old Testament, Israel divided into two kingdoms, northern and southern. And Jonah was in the northern kingdom from a town called Gath-Hepher. Now, this is a modern-day Google map. I just kind of put the location in there so you can get a sense for where this is. That's the Mediterranean Sea on the left there. And just north of what is Nazareth now, is where Jonah was from in the northern kingdom. And he prophesied in the 8th century B.C. So that's 700 to 800 years before the birth of Jesus is when Jonah was around. Now, we hear about Jonah one other time in the Old Testament outside of this book, and that is in 2 Kings 14:25. And what we read about Jonah there is that he prophesied to King Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam II was not a very righteous king, but God did use him, and Jonah's message to Jeroboam II was basically, expand the borders of Israel. If I could use a phrase, Jonah prophesied, make Israel great again. Make it bigger. And what we learn about Jonah from some of that verse and some of what we see in the book of Jonah as well is that he was a very nationalistic prophet. He didn't really care about what was happening with anybody else outside of Israel's borders. Now, one of the reasons that most of us don't really ever think about the book of Jonah after we see it in the children's Bible storybook or wherever we see it, is that it's hard to take seriously a story that claims a man was swallowed by a giant fish and then regurgitated alive on the beach to live and tell about it. It just seems to be too much of a stretch. And because of that, some scholars have concluded that Jonah's book was intended to be read as a parable or as fiction, that we shouldn't take it literally. And we'll talk more about the whale incident when we get there in a couple of weeks. But here's what it ultimately boils down to, I think. If you come to the Bible with the presupposition that miracles cannot and do not happen, you're going to have a hard time with Jonah. And you're going to have to read it as a parable or some kind of fantasy. But if you accept the existence of God, and if you accept that miracles can happen, then there's no reason that you have to read Jonah as fictional. In fact, our whole faith is built on something much more preposterous than the idea of somebody getting swallowed by a fish. And that's the idea that 700 years later, a man named Jesus was killed and then raised from the dead. And if you believe the resurrection of Jesus happened, then there's no problem with the book of Jonah. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, well, we don't even need to spend time reading the rest of the Bible because it all hinges on whether or not Jesus is raised from the dead. So I'm coming at this from the perspective of a good number of scholars, such as Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart, who said this. It is important to note that there is ample evidence to support the historicity of the book of Jonah and surprisingly little to undermine it. So we're going to read it as if this really happened. Now, if you want to look into the evidence for why we can take this book literally, if you want to look into it more yourself or just you want to get the most out of this series that we're going to do, here are a few suggestions for you. Number one, no surprise, read the book of Jonah. In fact, you might want to read it every week. It's very short, only four chapters. You can do it in a few minutes. You could use your Bible app on your phone and listen to it during your commute, but get familiar with it. It'll have a lot more meaning to you. Secondly, I highly recommend that you buy this book, How to Read the Bible Book by Book by Gordon Fee and Doug Stewart. It will be the best $16 that you ever gave Amazon or wherever you get your books, because it gives you about three or four pages worth of practical guidelines for how to understand each book of the Bible, including some very helpful tips for reading Jonah. And then just one more resource in case you really want to dig in. One book that's been very helpful to me is Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal Prophet, where he goes into great detail in discussing what happens in the book of Jonah. All right, with that, let's dive in. Open a Bible with me, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1. You're welcome to use your Bible app on your phone if you would like. Just make sure it's silenced. You can also use the Bible in the chair in front of you. And if you're using that, you can find Jonah chapter 1 on page 1441. Jonah is always a hard book for me to find because it's small and tucked away in the back of the Old Testament, right after Obadiah. But if you're using the Bible in the chairs, page 1441, Jonah chapter 1. Today we're going to focus on the first six verses of the story, and we're going to see three surprising aspects of God's character. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now the book starts off with a classic prophetic formula. There were a number of prophets in the Old Testament, people who listened to God. God would speak to them, and then they would become God's mouthpiece to other people, through whom God communicated to people. And when God spoke, the formula often started with, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And that's the case here as we dive into Jonah. And when God speaks, he tells Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, we'll see a little bit more about Nineveh in a few minutes, but for now, what you need to know is that Nineveh was far to the east of Israel's borders in the nation of Assyria. It was a major influential city in a powerful empire in the part of the world that we now know as Mosul, in the nation of Iraq, far to the northeast of that map. You can see, if you look down to the left corner, that's where we were in Israel. Now, God's asking Jonah to go way up there to Nineveh, which we now know as Mosul in Iraq. Now, why does God ask Jonah to go there? Well, we see in verse 2, to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. That doesn't sound like a very winsome invitation, does it? Go tell them how hopelessly wicked they are. Not a very inviting thing to be called to do. But if we look into this a little bit deeper, we're going to see that there's much more than what we realize on the surface. Because the word that's translated in verse 2 as wickedness in English is a Hebrew word that has a broad range of meaning. In fact, it shows up 9 times in this short book of Jonah. And most of those times, it doesn't mean wickedness. In fact, most of those times, it's translated as disaster or misery or calamity or trouble or harm or difficulty. And the choice to translate it as wickedness here in the start of the book leaves out a little bit of the fullness of what it means. The sense is, yes, Nineveh was a wicked city. Its leaders were doing evil things and people were following suit, as we'll soon see. And yet they were experiencing great trouble, great pain as a natural result of the wicked choices that they were making. The pain that comes about from living in opposition to God. You might think about it this way in modern terms. If you don't have enough money to pay your rent or your mortgage this coming month and you're starting to panic, you feel like you're out of options, you might get a mask and a gun and go rob a bank. I'm not suggesting that, but let's just say hypothetically that it happens and you get enough money to pay your rent or your mortgage, but suddenly you are so anxious about getting caught that you can't sleep at night. And you don't sleep for several nights and your body starts to break down because you need sleep. And eventually you realize the authorities are going to find you. You have to go into hiding. And so you don't see your family for days upon days. And you're lonely and you're anxious. These sorts of breakdowns are the natural consequence of the choice that you made to rob the bank, right? Now, that's an extreme example. But that's kind of all that's wrapped up in this word wickedness. There is pain that the Ninevites are experiencing as a result of their choices to live in opposition to God. Doug Stewart, the Old Testament commentator, explains it this way. He says, God is as concerned about Nineveh's miseries as he is angry at its evils. He's as concerned about its miseries as he is angry at its evils. You see, if God had wanted to, he could have simply destroyed the city of Nineveh. He could have judged it for its wickedness, but he didn't. He wanted to give them a chance to turn to him and be forgiven and changed. And it was going to be Jonah's job to announce that chance. Now, for God to give an advance warning of coming judgment implies that God wants to allow the possibility of forgiveness. And I want you to see the surprising thing that this shows us about God. It's that God notices and is moved by human pain, even when those very humans are the cause of their own pain. God notices and is moved by your trouble, even when you've played a part in causing the trouble. Now, suffering, pain, trouble is an inevitable part of our lives. It is certain to be a part of our lives individually and as a community and as a nation. There is no such thing we know as a perfect family or marriage or community or country. Pain and trouble are a part of life. And the beauty is that God notices and God is moved when we suffer, whether or not we have been a part of causing that suffering. But I think sometimes we as humans, when we see someone suffering as a result of their own poor choices, we say something like, well, he made his bed, let him lie in it, right? There are people who are lying in beds of their own making, and yet God still sees them, and they are still deeply important to him. There are some of you here who are fully aware that you have made poor choices, maybe in relationships, maybe in financial decisions that you've made, maybe in business. And you have almost destined yourself to a life of penance, if you will. You have concluded that because of the choices you made, there's no hope for life to be better, that you deserve everything that you're getting. You've told me that. Some of you have. And yet I think that God wants you to see today that even if you've been a part of causing the pain that you're experiencing, he sees, he notices, and he's moved by it. Some of us are not ones to readily admit that we've made poor choices. In fact, most of our choices on the surface have been pretty good. And when we see people who obviously have made poor choices, maybe unwed teen mothers or people who deal with substance abuse or people who are in prison, it's easy for us to say, well, they created the problem, let them deal with the consequences. It's hard for us to be moved with compassion sometimes. And yet God is showing us that he notices and that he is moved by human pain, even when the people suffering have caused their own pain. And because God is deeply moved with compassion when he sees people suffering, he sends a messenger who will give the invitation to turn back to him and receive his compassion. And specifically in Nineveh, he asks Jonah to go and be his messenger who will point people to a better way. And here's the second thing that I think we see about God today. He invites us to be messengers of his compassion to hurting people. Now, that's not unique to Jonah, of course. We see it all throughout the Bible. But there is something very shocking about this fact that we see in Jonah's story. And it's found in the people to whom God asks Jonah to go and deliver a message of compassion, the people of Nineveh. Now, I've already told you that Nineveh is an important city in the Assyrian Empire, but we need to understand all that that fact entails. Who were the Assyrians? Well, for one, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish people. They were outside the borders of Israel. They were people who worshipped idols. And it was very rare for God to ask a Jewish prophet to go outside of Israel and give a message of hope to Gentiles. Secondly, Assyria was the most cruel empire that we know about in ancient history. I mean, they were as bad as it gets. Let me just read you one excerpt from Keller's book. It's going to be graphic, but I think it's necessary for us to understand the kind of people that Jonah was called to. Assyrian kings often recorded the details of their military conquests, which is why we know this about them, and they would brag about whole plains littered with corpses and of cities burned completely to the ground. The emperor Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations of enemies in grisly detail on large stone relief panels. Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so that they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They were an ancient terrorist state. And thirdly, Assyria was the big bully who had been making Israel's life most miserable. For about 50 years, they had been exacting heavy tribute from Israel, and essentially protection money from the mob. If you don't pay up, here's what's going to happen to you, all the things that I just read. They would continually threaten Israel throughout Jonah's life, and they would eventually invade and destroy northern Israel in 722 BC. And is this people about whom God is speaking when he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach them a message of hope? Are you starting to feel a little bit of what Jonah might have felt? Now, one other reason that this is so shocking is that we already know, and Jonah was known to be, the nationalist prophet. He was the one who wanted to expand Israel's borders. He had no concern for anyone outside of Israel, and yet God is inviting him to be a messenger of compassion to hurting people who were also his most hated enemies. Now, just to give you a modern parallel, to try to give you a little bit more of an idea of what Jonah would have felt, imagine that God calls you to go to North Korea, straight to the palace of Kim Jong-un, the supreme ruler of North Korea. And God asks you to speak to him and his top officials to let them know that he wants to give them a chance to experience his mercy. Now, in case you're not familiar with North Korea. A lot of us know from watching the news that they threaten much of the world with their nuclear arsenal, but we may not know much beyond that. So let me just fill you in. One nonprofit agency describes the situation in North Korea this way. They have one of the darkest human rights records in the modern era. They are known for some of the worst acts of brutality ever perpetrated against their own people. To be Christian in North Korea means to be at even greater risk for torture, abuse, and imprisonment. 250,000 people in North Korea are in prison camps with completely inhumane conditions, and 50,000 of those are there simply because they follow Jesus. In one account, guards killed a prisoner's newborn baby by feeding it to the guard dogs. In another case, guards executed starving prisoners on the spot. Why? Because they were found digging for edible plants to satisfy their hunger when they were out at a work camp. Public executions are carried out in front of both children and adults designed to subdue the prison population. Now, this level of cruelty seems unthinkable in the modern world. And as we realize what the leaders are doing, we might say they don't deserve a chance. Don't give them the opportunity to repent. Just let them have what's coming to them. Or maybe you would want to show them compassion if God called you to do that, and yet fear would overtake you. Remember Otto Warmbier, the young man, the American who was imprisoned there a few years ago? And when he finally was released, he was released in a vegetative state, probably as a result of being beaten, then he died a short time later. We would think, I'm not going to North Korea because that's what's going to happen to me. They're going to imprison me and torture me and kill me. And yet that scenario is not too different from what God asked Jonah to do, to be a messenger of compassion to hurting people who were hurting because of their own choices, because they had perpetrated great violence. And he knew that if he went, they would probably view him as a crazy Israelite, and they would torture him and kill him. Why on earth would he go to them and invite them to change, be healed, and experience God's compassion? But the reality is that sometimes God asks us to be messengers of his compassion to people who we want nothing to do with. We don't have to go to North Korea. We don't even have to leave Long Island to experience that. There are people who God wants us to share his message of compassion with, toward whom we have resentment and anger and fear, and maybe with just reason. Maybe there's somebody in your family who has caused you pain over and over again, and yet God keeps putting their needs right in front of your eyes as if he's moving you to show his compassion to them. Maybe you're the one who will see their pain, enter in, hear it, and extend God's compassion in a way that breaks the cycle. There may be neighbors on your block who have made your life miserable. They have loud parties late into the night that keep you from sleeping. They let their dog go poo on your lawn. In November, they blow their leaves onto your yard. Around July the 4th, they shoot off their own fireworks. And July 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, because they have leftovers. And yet you keep ending up at the mailbox at the same time they do. You keep having opportunities to enter into conversation with them, to listen to them, to extend God's compassion to them, to enter into their pain, to build a relationship. You know, if you watch the news, the migrant crisis is in front of our faces all the time. And we could argue till the end of the day and then some about politically what the right response is. Maybe you feel that anyone who tries to get into the U.S. without a visa deserves any suffering that comes to them, regardless of what kind of turmoil they might have left. You think they knew the risk when they came here, they'll suffer the consequences. And yet maybe a family of migrants is going to end up living in your neighborhood, because you know they do get relocated while they're waiting for a hearing sometimes. And maybe they need someone who will help them understand the legal process, help them understand the language, share a meal with them, just be good friends to them without trying to figure out whether it was right that they tried to come here. You just might be the messenger of God's compassion to them. Or to flip the script, Maybe you know someone who wears one of those red hats, who is a bit of a nationalist, who doesn't want to have anything to do with immigrants. Maybe you have a hard time with that person. And yet the reality is that hurting people hurt people. We know that. And even they are acting out of some kind of pain. And you're the one who has the opportunity to listen to them, to enter into that with them, and extend God's compassion to them, even if you disagree with them. You see, God notices and God is moved by human pain, and he invites you to be a messenger of his compassion to hurting people, even when they're people you want nothing to do with, and even when it means risk and discomfort and danger. Well, Jonah doesn't like what he's seeing from God. So look at what he does next in verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to free from the Lord. Just try to say Tarshish 5 times fast. Go ahead. If you're not careful, you'll end up saying something that you don't want to say. It happened to me this week when I was going through this. Jonah hears God's call and he says, "No way, I'm not going to Nineveh. Those are evil people. They don't deserve a chance at mercy. You want them to be forgiven and healed? You got to be kidding me." Now, we would expect a prophet from God to know that you can't outrun God. But remember, Jonah's the nationalist prophet. He assumes that you can really only know God and hear from God inside of Israel's borders. And so he thinks, I am going to get as far away from Israel and from Nineveh as possible. Now, just to get a sense of what Jonah does here, if we look at the map again, there's the one we saw already, Gath-Hepher, up in northern Israel, where Jonah was from. Now, let's get a look at where Nineveh is. We have this map, and we saw where Nineveh was already over in Iraq. This is looking to the west, across the Mediterranean Sea. The yellow dot on the far left is most likely where Tarshish was, on what we now know as Sicily. Now, we're not entirely sure. Tarshish was a fairly common port name, but all the port cities that had that name were on the far western side of the Mediterranean Sea. It could also mean just the open sea, that word could. And I think we also have another map that shows you where this was. Oh, yeah, it's on this one, sure. The orange dot in the upper right-hand corner, that's Nineveh. Now, how far is Tarshish compared to Nineveh? A lot farther. Not only that, but in order to get there, Jonah has to take a trip down to the port of Joppa on the coast in Israel. It's a 70-mile journey from his hometown without car or train or bus. That is a very long, arduous journey. And when he gets there, he's going to be dealing with Gentile people in that port city because the sailors weren't typically Israelites. And he's got to pay a lot of money to get on a cargo ship to go as far as possible to the extreme end of the known world to get away from God. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we expend more effort trying to get away from God than we would by simply listening to him? Have you ever noticed that in your life? Maybe God is bringing somebody to your attention over and over who he wants you to interact with, show compassion to, and you are doing everything you can to avoid them. Or maybe God is just whispering his love to you and you keep pushing him away. And frankly, it might be easier just to listen to him than to keep trying to run away. Well, Jonah goes down to Joppa. He pays a fare to get on a boat, to get away from God, away from Nineveh. And as you know, it is impossible to outrun God because God's not confined to the borders of any nation. So look what happens next in verses 4 through 6. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." There's another interesting thing that we see here. You know, whenever we run from God, it typically causes a storm in our life or in our relationships. In fact, sometimes God even brings those storms and uses them to soften our hearts so that we'll come back around and we'll listen to him. I love the way that Tim Keller said this. Every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it, and yet there's mercy deep inside our storms. Now, this is not to say that every storm you experience in life is a result of disobedience, but it is true that when we disobey God, it brings about a storm in some way. And often God is using those storms to soften our hearts, to get our attention, to bring about great good in our lives if we'll listen to him and see that there's mercy deep inside the storms. And we'll see more about that next week. But for the sake of time today, here's the third thing that I think we need to see. When God wants to show his compassion, he will get his way. Now, when we think about someone who insists on getting his own way, even if it requires manipulating the circumstances and sometimes even using pain, we would typically consider that person to be a bully. But when that person is trying to open the door for compassion and for eternal healing to happen, it's a good thing for him to have his way. And God gives a little proof right here in verse 6 that he is going to use Jonah as a messenger of compassion. Because think about this. Who was Jonah, or what was Jonah running away from exactly? He was running away from having to talk to pagans of a different race who don't believe in the one true God. And now he's on a ship in the middle of a storm, and what does he find himself doing? Talking to pagans of a different race who don't worship the one true God. And next week, we're going to see that God even uses reluctant Jonah to lead these pagan sailors to genuine faith in God. Jonah finds himself doing the very thing that he was trying to get away from. Because God is determined to be true to his character of compassion, of grace, of being slow to anger. You see, God is reluctant not to forgive. God is reluctant to let people stay in misery of their own making. And the book of Jonah is not really about Jonah. It's really about God. He's the great protagonist in this story. He's the great protagonist in your life, and he wants to show you his compassion. And when that is the case, he will send a messenger, and nothing will stop him. And it may just be that oftentimes you are that messenger. But I think we're left with the same question that ultimately caused Jonah to run. How could God want to show compassion and forgiveness to people who are suffering because of their own sin? How could God not want to judge them? Isn't God just? Doesn't he want to punish sin if he's just? How can he be both merciful and just? And for us to really get the answer, and for us to find the means to be messengers of compassion to people we want nothing to do with, we have to remember how determined God was to show us his compassion. How determined he was to bring us back into relationship with himself, to pour out his kindness in our lives, starting now and going into all eternity. How determined was he? He was so determined that he was going to send a messenger to us at all cost. And that messenger was the one who called himself the ultimate Jonah in Matthew's gospel, chapter 12. I'm talking about Jesus, of course. He was sent as a messenger, not with just the possibility of risk and danger and torture and death, but with a certain guarantee that it would happen because it was absolutely necessary. You see, in order for our sin to receive the just punishment that it deserved, in order for God to be completely just in dealing with sin, and yet for God to pour out the kindness on us that his compassion moved him to, he would have to pour out his justice on the only one who never sinned, on Jesus, his son. And so Jesus would become not only a messenger, but a substitute who would suffer in our place and take God's justice for us. We're going to sing a song in a moment that says this beautifully. The punishment of God on God has brought me peace. Jesus got the punishment. We get the peace. And we're going to see over the next few weeks that in order for Jonah to become the messenger of mercy to people he wanted nothing to do with, he would first have to deal with the problem of his heart, with the reality that he was a sinner in need of God's mercy. And only when that would happen was he able to be a messenger of mercy. And you know what? There is some Jonah in all of us. All of us have to realize how desperate we are because of our own sin for what God did for us in Christ. And when we see how overwhelming his compassion was and is to us in Jesus, when that sinks down into our hearts, and we see ourselves as recipients of mercy, then and only then do we have the resources emotionally and spiritually to extend God's compassion to people that we want nothing to do with. You see, God has friended you. He has friended you, not just in a shallow social media way because he wants to share his pictures with you, but he has sent his son Jesus to you at great cost to himself in order to bring you into relationship with himself where you can find forever healing. God has friended you because he is reluctant to let people stay in misery of their own making. Will you pray with me? As we spend a moment in prayer, it may be that you are someone who has kept God at arm's length because you feel like you deserve what you've experienced. You know you've made poor choices. And today, God is knocking on the door of your heart because he wants to extend his compassion and his love to you. And I would encourage you in this moment, silently, just to say yes. Lord, I receive your forgiveness in Jesus. Come and fill me. It may be that you are someone who has had a hard time feeling compassion for people who have made poor choices. And in this moment, God wants you to meditate on his mercy so that your heart can be moved with compassion for people who need it. Lord, we want to listen to you in these moments as your Spirit is speaking to our hearts. We pray that you would make clear how you want us to respond to your love and your compassion in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.